Hey, Life Center, thanks for being with us today. We're continuing on in our series entitled Uncommon Joy. We're looking at the book of Philippians together over the next number of weeks. Today, I'm actually speaking out at our Rainier campus, but we have a special guest with us. My good friend, Wes Davis, is going to be bringing the message today here at Life Center Central. Wes is no stranger to this place. In fact, he was born and raised here, and currently he pastors New Life, a church on the Kitsap Peninsula with multiple locations. I love the heartbeat of their church. They're focused on helping people become the church. What a great reminder. And so would you welcome Wes as he comes and brings today's message.
Wow. Come on. Aren't you like a little bit proud of yourself for getting here? Like, I mean, I'm from Tacoma, and like, we don't get Alaska weather all the time. So like, I'm super proud of myself for getting here. I'm proud of you. Actually, it's kind of like, for me, dream come true, because I grew up here. My parents grew up here, their parents. So I actually was a seven-year-old in Sunday school with Mrs. Nelson. And she was actually talking about the children of Israel going through the wilderness and how God provided manna from heaven. And then she took out some Wonder Bread, which that could be from heaven, and talked to us about what it was for Jesus then to be the bread of life. And had my 7 years old, my first communion. And I don't know if you at seven had a real big laundry list of sins at the time. I just know this: we're born spiritually dead, physically alive. When we open our hearts to the love of God, something fills our hearts with joy. And I remember the feeling of that joy. And I just believe, I want to talk about joy today, because I actually think it's this. I think it's joyful people that spread the gospel. And it's contagious. And I just ask, like, are you living with rising levels of joy? Because the enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy and take your joy away. I was just speaking of cold in Montana, and speaking at a church there, Compassion Weekend. I heard a shout out from Montana, and as I was out there, they had a Compassion Weekend. It's an organization that wants to release children from extreme poverty in Jesus' name. And I was watching families and kids come up and sponsor children in the world in poverty, and they're so excited to do this. And 750 kids got sponsored. And I just got excited, you know. I was like, they inspired me. I was getting fired up watching people go, I think that Jesus can change the world with people from Montana. I was just in India, and I know India is like a special place to this church. I was in actually Hyderabad. It's kind of like a tech center for India, and they have some companies there. I don't know if you've heard of them, like Amazon, Microsoft, Google, Facebook. And so while I was there, there's 22 churches coming together. And this is a nation where 80% are Hindu, 14% are Muslim, less than 4% Christians. And there was 400 young pastors and young leaders believing that Jesus was going to use them to transform their nation. I just got excited. Like, seeing their joy, seeing their passion. Like, I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes you can start to get discouraged. You know, and I think discouragement is something from the enemy. It always comes before a downfall. And the enemy wants to discourage our hearts, but God wants to fill us with joy. And I just believe this. I don't know if you believe this, but grumpy Christians will never change the world. Anybody actually know like a grumpy Christian? And don't point. Grumpy Christians, it's joyful Christians, filled with the love of God that spread the gospel. And my wife and I, 18 years ago, started a church on the Kitsap Peninsula. And with some of our friends, and now seven campuses, and just been amazing just to watch what God's doing. But February is a special month in our church. We call it Freedom February. And we partner with an organization that has partners around the world to rescue women and children out of sex trafficking. It's the fastest growing crime, and don't you think that the church should do something about it? So we told people, what if you did some fundraisers? Because I actually went out five years ago to Delhi. And I actually went to a red light district and got to preach the gospel to a room filled of prostitutes at a tea break. And it was like, I was kind of depressed because like I was preaching and telling them about Jesus and about freedom. But like no one really wanted to get out. But you know, it was interesting. I met their daughters. When I met their daughters, the way the church kind of functions there is they start like these nonprofits where they'll say, hey, we'll take care of your kids while you work. And when the kids get old enough, we'll take them to boarding school if you want. And then the kids, what happens, they receive Christ. They start to grow in education. They start to dream because joy is powerful. And so they start to dream. And these girls, as a gift to us for helping support what they do, they sang us a worship song as their gift. I will never forget that moment where those girls sang about the love of God. And so I came back from there and go, we got to do something. We got to do something. So I told our church, everybody in the month of February, do a fundraiser. There's like one little kid. He saved his trick-or-treating candy from Halloween and sold it in February and made a killing. That kid's going to be an entrepreneur. Everybody just like does these fundraisers. And last year, I was so proud of our church. They gave $150,000. And we were a part of rescuing 570 women out of sex trafficking in Jesus' name. I think it's joyful Christians that spread the gospel and want to make a difference. And I just know the enemy wants to steal your joy, wants to take your joy away. Because I know this, if you don't have the joy of Jesus in your heart, then you probably aren't going to want to do something to make a difference. My wife and I, I'm married to a third grade school teacher. And my wife is really good at specifically with boys who are like getting in trouble a lot. And she can like calm them down. So our marriage is perfect. And so she was complaining. She was at home and she's complaining because she's like, you know, every year they do a reading test. It's a national standard reading exam in third grade. Because third grade is the year that we know you go from learning to read to reading to learn. And if you fall behind in reading in third grade, you don't just fall behind in reading, you fall behind in everything. And they can actually track this. They look at people who are like in prison, those who are on state-sponsored healthcare, and not all, but many of them failed the third grade reading exam because it narrows your options. And so she was like, all we know as a nation is just to apply more pressure on students and kids, and it's not working. And I'm like, well, what works? Like, what would actually help kids get better at reading? And she looked at me and she said, the way kids get better at reading is by reading. And I was like, okay, that makes sense to me. And so I'm like, how would we do that? You have all these kids in your class. We came up with a plan to send one person from our church as a volunteer, approved through the school system, to go into her class and listen to four kids read all year. Four kids who were like close to reading level, but they were behind. And it's the same four kids. And it's important that the same person comes because it's about relationships. These kids all believe a lie and they believe this. I'm dumb. I'm not smart, I'm not good at reading, I'll never be good at it. Please, no one call on me to read in public. And by coming in, what happens is the relationship's built. The first month, the kids don't know if they like you. The second month, you don't know if you like them. By January, you know their pets' names, and the relationship grows. And I've watched this, because I've been reading with kids for 4 years, and watch them, when their confidence grows, what starts to happen, they hear, I like to listen to you read. And I come, and they look forward to you coming in. And the kids start to do this, they start to read at home. And when kids read at home, all of a sudden they start to become readers. And they start to dream. And so we did this with four kids, and at the end of a year, because they have the school, they have the national exams, and they have, when they came in, the reading level they're at, we saw, based on their projections, that the kids we read with were 76% above projection. So I took that data, it's their data, to our superintendent of schools in Central Kitsap, and he's a friend of mine. I sat down, I said, hey, here's 4 year kids, they were below reading level, we read with them, with a reader, 4 year, same person, and at the end of a year, these kids were above your projection 76%, and I think we could do it with more kids. And he looked at me and said this, you can have all of them. So I told our church, guess what? I just signed you up to volunteer. Every kid in our school district in Central Kitsap below reading level in third grade has a mentor from our church. I just think that joyful, think about this. The church is the hope of the world, and it's the largest volunteer force in the world of good. And we have a weekly volunteer meeting. You're at it right now. In your gifts, in your talents, in your experience, you can be a part of changing the world. Can Jesus change the world with people from Tacoma? I think the answer is yes, but we've got to have the joy. We got to have that because that joy is what moves you. In fact, the Bible says the joy of the Lord is my strength. We call it people becoming the church. I actually wrote a book. It's in the lobby. It's called People Becoming the Church. $10, 100% of the proceeds goes to my friend in India who leads that movement. If you don't have $10, grab the book, leave, and we won't even say you stole it. But I want to ask you a question. Are you living with rising levels of joy, or does it seem like you have less joy than you used to have? Philippians chapter 1. It's an epistle written by the Apostle Paul. And he's writing from prison. Depending on the theologian that you read, he's most likely in Rome. Perhaps his first imprisonment or second. Perhaps in house arrest at this point. And he's writing about the partnership they have in the gospel and the joy that he has. And we are partners with, do you realize how big your family is around the world? It's much larger than you think. And we are partners in the gospel. And there's joy as we spread this good news everywhere. And the gospel wins wherever it goes. And Paul seems to think that our joy comes from Jesus. It doesn't come from our circumstances. It doesn't come from where, he's in prison. But that joy comes from Jesus. I want to ask, where do you look to for joy? Where does your joy come from? Like, I hope that you have a job that you enjoy. But if your job is the source of your joy, sometime at some point in your life, you won't have that job. Will you then not have joy? Like, I hope you enjoy your kids. Carrie and I have three of them. My oldest just got married. We even like the guy. She was born on Father's Day. And so I was actually preaching, and the usher comes forward. He's like, your wife's having a kid. Yeah, I was like, amen, Jesus. Okay, well, emergency C-section. Within minutes, I'm in the hospital, scrubs on, and they've got surgery about to go, and they've got me at my wife's head. I'm like, okay, remember the coaching. She's like, you're not my coach. And then there's this curtain that's like, they're like, don't look if you don't want to look. And I don't want to look, but I'm tall. So I looked, and there's like an alien that came out of my wife's belly that is now my daughter. And I can remember what it was like as they were finishing up the surgery with my wife to be in a room and hold my daughter in the amount of joy. Like, I hope you enjoy your kids. But for them to be the source of your joy, of all of it, that's too much pressure on them. Like, I hope that you have somebody that's a companion for life that you love and can hold hands with and perhaps, you know, to be married and to enjoy one another for life. Carrie and I have been married 25 years. Which, no, seriously, hold your applause. Like, you really did. What? But here's the thing. If she's the source of my joy, at some point, she's going to disappoint me. And at some point, I'm going to disappoint her because we're all broken. We're human. You see, if you look to the pleasures of this world as your fulfillment for joy, it doesn't last. You'll be chasing the wind. Joy, real joy, eternal joy comes from Jesus. Jesus said, my joy I give you, John 15. My joy I give you. Whose joy is it? It's Jesus' joy. Whose joy? Jesus' joy. He said, my joy I give you. Not as this world. And I tell you this, that your joy might overflow. There's a moment where I wanted to help my mom. And I thought, I probably wanted something. I loaded the dishwasher, and then I went and got some dishwashing soap, and I put it in there and sit on it, joy. And I said dishwashing soap, so I put it in the dishwasher, went and played basketball, came back. The kitchen was filled with bubbles. I want my joy to overflow like that. Grumpy Christians will not change the world. Are you living with rising levels of joy? The enemy wants to steal it. Paul writes in Philippians about looking to Jesus for joy, and he says this. This letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. The word slaves is doulos. It's slavery not based on racism. It's based on conquering nations. Think of it as indentured servants. I'm writing to all of God's holy people in Philippi. Philippi is this city in Macedonia on the edge of the Roman Empire, who belong to Christ Jesus. including the church leaders and deacons. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Every time I think of you, here's Paul in prison. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy. For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. Can Jesus change the world with people from Tacoma? I think yes. Partners in spreading the gospel. Every time I think of you, I feel joy. Paul, if you read the book of Acts, he's actually got two names. Paul and Saul of Tarsus. Same guy. In fact, he's not the only one with two names. You have like Simon, Peter, and Matthew, Levi, and he's Saul. Saul is his Hebrew name, but he would most likely, as he went into the Roman Empire, would go by Paul because that would make more sense to the people that he's preaching the gospel to there. Saul of Tarsus, he was raised in a religious family. He was actually Hebrew, but also was a Roman citizen. A nice combination when you're traveling. He was raised in the right family. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was in the right school. He was given a private education under the famous Rabbi Gamaliel. This guy had all of the right story. Was very religious. And spending his life persecuting the church. Stephen had just been martyred. He was on a Damascus road to have more Christians in prison. They're enemies of the gospel, you know. And it was on that road that he had a light shine down on him and had an experience. And in that moment, he heard a voice from heaven saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And this guy that spent his whole life studying religion says, "Who are you? Do you realize you can like be religious and not know Jesus?" And his life is transformed. His gets a new identity, a new mission. He goes to Jerusalem and says, "Hey guys, I'm on your team." And they're like, "We'll see." Goes to Arabia to figure out what happened. Finds himself back in Tarsus, probably making tents with his dad. And it was then a leader in the church was sent by the name of Barnabas to go to Antioch to check on the work of God that was going because the gospel was spreading. And how are these Gentiles becoming Christians without first becoming Jewish? And is that okay? And Barnabas stops off in Tarsus and picks up Saul. They go on the first missionary journey. They're spreading the gospel. And ironically, Saul, who had been a part of Stephen's stoning, finds himself being stoned and left for dead. But the Spirit of God inside of him strengthens him to get back up. Can you imagine this pile of rocks he's pushing off? And he goes right back into the same town to the same people. On a second missionary journey, he's with Silas. Paul and Silas they have a vision of a man from Macedonia. Where's Philippi? Macedonia. And this man in the vision says, "Come to us, come help us, come preach the gospel to us." This Macedonian vision. And so Paul and Silas go to Philippi, and it's there that they meet a woman down by the river by the name of Lydia. She was known for being a successful businesswoman who sold purple cloth. Kind of a modern translation might be that she worked at Nordstrom's. Her friends, household, oikos, all become followers of Jesus, baptized, and a church is getting launched. And the gospel is spreading because the gospel wins wherever it goes. But there's enemies of the gospel, and Paul and Silas find themselves in what? Prison in Philippi. And it's there that they are doing what? They're worshiping Jesus. What comes out of you when you get squeezed? For Paul and Silas, it's praise. Like I just picture Anson with his singing and dancing, like just like going for it. That's Paul and Silas in their chains. And they're worshiping and they're singing and they're excited. Earthquake happens. Chains came off. Like, is everyone going to bolt? Jailer's going to kill himself. Paul says, "No, don't go. No, don't kill yourself. We're all right here." The jailer, his household, his family, that oikos, all become followers of Jesus, and the gospel continues to spread and win. So how do we stop this Apostle Paul? Let's put him in prison. Then he can't even go around and like spread the gospel. So he only writes like 2/3 of the New Testament. And he says to this church, "Every time I think of you and all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel." And in verse 6, he talks about what happens when you look to Jesus for your joy. What happens is this, you start to see God at work in every area of your life. He says, I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. I'm certain, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work, can you say good work? Began a good work in you, is going to get it halfway done. Is going to start but then quit. Is going to be like, ah, this got hard, so I'm like out. No, he who began a good work in you, in this church, in this area, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And we see God at work. We see God at work. And I get that there's difficulties and there's disappointments and there's hardship and there's struggle. One of my favorite movies is the movie Life is Beautiful. Have you seen it? It's like an older, it's like not that old, but it's like, okay, it's an Italian movie. You have to like read the subtitles. I was like, I'm not going to watch it. And someone's like, yo, you need to watch it. I'm like, I'm not going to watch it. So I watched it and bawled my eyes out. Story of a family that's taken, their Jewish family taken in 1939 to a concentration camp. Mom and dad is split up. The son is with his dad. And to endure the hardship of a concentration camp, the dad tells his son it's a game. It's a huge game of hide and seek. And whoever gets 1,000 points at the end wins a tank. Well, the story of that is not so beautiful in the sense of there's struggle, there's hardship, there's even death. But the movie ends with the Allied forces coming in. And as the boy walks outside from his hiding with no one of the enemy around, he sees a Sherman tank coming up and a man of the Allied force popping his head out. And the boy says, I won! I have a picture of heaven with the hardships you've been through, the difficulties in life, disappointments, where Jesus says, I will wipe every tear from your eye. And I get it. I get it. Like right now, our church is in some sense of mourning. One of our pastors and his wife, one of our pastors, they had a baby born 4 months early. Like we spent a lot of time going to Tacoma General, Mary Bridge. 2 weeks ago, that little boy Nehemiah died and went to be with Jesus. This world has hardship. This world, there's death and there's suffering. But the message of the gospel is that there is a day where there be no more death, no more dying, no more pain, no more suffering. There's a new heavens and there's a new earth. And the eternal joy that's in your soul, the enemy cannot take. We see God at work. He says, I'm going to carry it on to completion. I'm going to finish it. Jesus on the cross, what does he say? It is finished. It's actually one word. And it's actually just one word. It's more like finish, but it's more like victory. Paul says, God's at work. Secondly, in verse 12, he says this, that we are not trapped by our circumstances. He says, I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that's happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. Like, all this stuff that you would say is bad is actually turning out for more people to hear good news. I'm not trapped. These chains cannot stop the spreading of the gospel. What is it in your life that you wish was different? What was it in your life that you would change that God's like, no, I don't want to change because that's what I'm going to use to bring change to somebody else. There's a girl in our church by the name of Megan, young adult. She was born with a craniofacial condition, had over 20 surgeries. If you've seen the movie or read the book Wonder, that's her. The first time she ever came to our church was the first time I'd ever shared a part of my testimony about growing up as a kid with a cleft lip and a cleft palate, and I had multiple surgeries. Went to speech therapy class because the hardest letters for me to pronounce were W's and S's, and my name's Wes. Like seriously, Mom, like how about like Frank or something, or Bob or Wes? Les? Wes? Russ? Les? So I'm getting counseling, I'm going to be better. I remember being that kid pulled out, going to speak. And, you know, and kids are kids. And I can remember one moment in third grade on the playground where, like, everybody was making fun of me because of the way I spoke and pronounced letters. And I was like, man, I wish that that was different. And it's somehow in God's economy, he's like, I don't wish it was different. I'm going to make you a preacher, and you'll spend your whole life preaching. What is it in your life that you wish were different? This girl heard that. She wanted to lean in, came to our summer camp. Was at our summer camp. God spoke to her heart, and she wrote this in her journal. You cannot remain a victim and share in the victory of God. You are not a victim of your circumstances. You may have been victimized by life, but we believe in a God who raised Jesus from the dead, and the Spirit of God that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. She got excited. She quit praying, God, make me normal. It's like, God made me different on purpose. So she said this, God, when this, because the movie Wonder came out, she said, God, if you want, I'll share my story anywhere. I'll share my testimony to any classroom with any kids. Would you believe, as of today, this girl has shared her story in all 50 states and 8 countries? I'm like, what are we doing? We're not trapped. We're not trapped. That the things in our life that we might say are weakness actually bring out God's glory. The third thing I wrote down is this, is you see here in verse 20, Paul says that when you look to Jesus for joy, you will begin to find your identity in Christ. He says, for I fully expect and hope, verse 20, that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ. Don't you want to be bold? It takes joy to be bold. As I have been in the past, and I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ whether I live or die. Maybe you heard it this way. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul, who had spent his life finding his identity in religion and from the family he was born in and the privileges he had and the school he graduated from and the trajectory of his career would say, I now consider it all worthless compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Where do you find your identity? When I was a seventh grader, Truman, junior high, my identity was my clothes. You know, I just want to fit in. I want to be in that in crowd, whatever that crowd is. I want to be in. I come from kind of more of a middle class, lower middle class family. And so, like, my dream at the time was this. The only thing I'm asking God for is I just want an Izod polo shirt with the alligator. So that's all I want. So I said, Mom, you love me, right? She's like, I love you, son. You want the best for me, right? I want the best for you. If you love me and want the best for me, I need an Izod alligator polo. Huh? Do I have some backup on that? My mom went to the store, but something happened. And some of you know these moms who go to the store and they see something that's called a sale. She came home, not with an alligator, she came home with a tiger, Le Tigre. I said, Mom, I can't wear that. I can't go to school to Truman with a tiger when it's alligators. We had a confrontation at my house. Drama broke out, but my mom's a godly woman, so she went back to the store and bought a patch. She bought an alligator patch, but the problem was the alligator was like 6 sizes too big. Or you want an alligator? There you go. We'll brand you with that. I think about that alligator all the time. When I think about, Wes, where are you trying to get your identity from? Actually, I did a series on the Gospel of John and looking at all the lies that people believe that are just not true. They're not true. And to change the story, you have to change what you believe. That's why the Gospel of John talks so much about the word believe. And I actually wrote down on a 3x5 card, this is a lie that Jesus wants me to stop believing. And I put this, that I am defined by my success and failure in life. How many unhealthy Christians are driven by success? In sports, high school and college, even in church leadership, when you make it about yourself, I flipped over that 3x5 card and I said, God, I need a truth that will set me free. And I wrote on that card that my identity is this: I'm a beloved son of God. And you are beloved sons and daughters of God. And God knew you when you were knit together in your mother's womb, and you're fearfully and wonderfully made. Your identity's in Christ. Your joy is from Jesus. And the enemy cannot take that from you. 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 And lastly, in verse 27, the Apostle Paul says this: it matters how you live. You're going through difficulty, suffering, hard times. We are partners in spreading the gospel. We are not trapped. Our identity is in Christ. We see God's at work. And finally, it matters how we live. Verse 27. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourself in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then whether I come and see you again, only hear about you, I will know that you're standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Is that us? Fighting together for the faith, one purpose. Conduct yourselves as citizens of heaven. It's interesting. I often think about that Paul was specifically writing this to the followers of Jesus in Philippi because of the city of Philippi. Philippi in Macedonia, on the edge of the Roman Empire. It's kind of a famous city in history, especially with military conquest. The city itself was conquered and then renamed by Philip II. And you might not know him, but maybe you know his son, Alexander the Great. Okay, you know him. The city became a place of epic battle in the Roman Empire in their history when Mark Antony and Octavian allied together in a civil war to battle against Brutus and Cassius and defeated them. And the Rome, the Republic, the beginnings of an empire that would spread. And Rome had what they called good news. Did you know this? And the word gospel, euangelion, was not a religious term. It was actually used in the Roman Empire by messengers that would go and say, gospel, good news. A king has been born. A son has been born. A battle's been won. And the message would spread and would spread and would spread. And the word gospel wasn't just a word that you heard. It was a word that you felt. It was emotional. We win! Philippi was a place where you had all of these people who had battled, and you had all of these retired military. You ever thought about, like, what would it be like to live in a city with a lot of military people? I live in a city with three bases. I'm like either super protected or I'm in a lot of trouble. The military people were incentivized by Rome to go and live way out on this outpost by having free land, tax-free. And so you have all of these ex-military, they're living there. And what's on the other side of this edge? The barbarians. Do you know what it's like to live on the edge of barbarians? I do, because I went to Wilson High School. And, like, there's a part of us that wants to just kind of, like, pull into some safe zone away from barbarians. But that's not the church that Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. We're not on the defense, we're on the offense. We got the message of the gospel. We got the joy that comes from Jesus that nobody can take. And Paul writes to this church and he says, guys, it matters how you are citizens of heaven. And it strikes him. I get it. This is what God is doing. He is placing his church on the edge of his kingdom. On the other side is the barbarians, and we are here to colonize earth with the ways of heaven. I'm going to ask you this question. Are you living with rising levels of joy? Do you see your part in partnership of the gospel and good news in this city? Can Jesus change the world with people from Tacoma? I'm a kid from Tacoma, and I say, yeah. This church had a huge impact on my life and on so many others. And I wonder, who's coming up out of this church that's got next? And who are the people in the family of God that would say this? The best days in our life are in front of us, not behind us. And the best days in this church are in front of us, not behind us. And the best days of the gospel are in front of us, not behind us. So we come before God and we say, God, I don't have it in myself, but I know you do. Jesus said, my joy I give to you. It's Jesus's joy to give. And if you want it, all you have to do is open your heart. Would you stand with me? If you're here or you're watching online streaming, and you know that your joy, your levels of joy, they haven't been going up, they've been coming down. I want to say a prayer for you. How many just, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, would just be honest and just raise your head and go, Wes, Pastor, I took a sock to the gut. I feel like my joy is not what it used to be, but I want the joy of the Lord back in my spirit. Would you just raise your hand and say, that's me today? All over this room, all over this room, all over this room, online watching. You say, I need the joy of the Lord again. Go ahead and put your hands down. Who's here and you just like, you actually need to open your life to Christ? Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone would hear my voice and open that door, I would come in and make peace with them. This right here could be a life-changing moment for you for eternity by saying yes to Jesus and opening your heart to God. Who would raise their hand and say, that's me today, Pastor? Yes. Who would raise their hand today and say, it's me today? Yes, back there. Yes, back there. Yes, back there. Who else? Yes. Who would raise their hand and say, I'm opening my heart to Christ? Yes. I want to say a prayer for you. Heavenly Father, in this place, fill us with your Holy Spirit, that the joy of the Lord would overflow in our hearts, and it would move us to spread this good news to everyone, everywhere. It's unstoppable. God, for those who right now have lifted their hands to say, I invite you into my heart right now, they would hear your Spirit say, welcome home. And I thank you, God, for what you're going to do through these people in this city and in this world. In Christ's name, amen.